We're in a little series here that we're doing just before we transition to the discipleship model. These are not discipleship things, although they're very important to all Christians. They deal with life in the last days, and Jesus told us specifically to be watching the times, to be able to identify the times that we're living in, and we're seeing some really astonishing things. The Bible made predictions and prophecies thousands of years ago, many of which could not possibly have come to fruition until our generation. And it's actually an exciting thing. It's a terrifying thing. It's all of those things together. When I say terrifying for Christians, I don't mean because we're afraid that we're going to fall into God's judgment, but we should be afraid for our friends, neighbors that don't know the Lord. If we truly believe that these things are upon us, then we need to be very intentional about sharing our faith with people that do not know the Lord. So we've been studying some of what I call true biblical signs, because there's a lot of fake ones out there, things that pass for signs, but these are ones that are firmly anchored in the Holy Scripture, the Holy Text. We looked at Matthew chapter 16 and verses 1 to 4, the principle there. If you were not here last week, by all means, please get the CD. They're out in the foyer. Jesus said in that passage, while the Pharisees and scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees came to him to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening." Jesus said, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Now, last time, we looked at two of three principles that emerge from Peter's second epistle that are prophetic principles. First was that scoffers would arise. And again, when we talk about these things, we're talking about birth pang scoffers. There have always been scoffers, but Jesus said that in the last days it will be like birth pangs, meaning that these signs will be increasing in frequency and in intensity, just like birth pangs increase in frequency and intensity until the baby is born. So these are, scoffing has reached a whole nother level. That's from last week. And then we also talked about what we call the seven-day millennial theory. I think it's one of the most important things to look at as indicators of where we stand in God's prophetic timetable. If you missed it, by all means, grab that CD on your way out. We'll get to the third of Peter's prophecies from that principle, not next week, but the week after. But today we want to take the entire service to look at one of the most intriguing, mysterious, and fantastic of all the predictions of the end times in the Bible. It's a prophecy that has captured the imagination of theologians and scholars and committed Christians for nearly 2,000 years. It has to do with the emergence of a man who will usher the earth into what the Bible calls the tribulation period, or the time of trouble for Jacob. This man is called the Antichrist. A lot of people have had lots of things to say about this man, but he is real. He is coming. The Bible is very clear about what he will do, and it tells us something that he's going to do that's particularly fascinating. It says, it tells us some things that he is going to accomplish that would have been impossible to even imagine until our generation. And these things are not coming upon us, folks. These things have arrived. And that's what I want to try to show you this morning. The technology that has made the prophecies of the coming Antichrist and the things that the Bible says he will do and have the ability to do absolutely feasible. Now, Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 11 and then skipping to verse 16 to 18, "I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon." I don't have time to talk about all the imagery here. This is going to talk about the Antichrist and the false prophet. If you're interested in going deeper, we have 150 messages on the book of Revelation that goes through the entire book verse by verse, and you can ask for those, and they'll be made for you free of charge. We're also in the process of loading them onto the internet, where you'll be able to just right mouse click and download them. But verse 16, this is the Antichrist now. I'm sorry, this is the false prophet who is going to cause the world to worship the Antichrist. "It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And the number is 666. Now, these phrases, you know, are absolutely famous today. They've been used in horror movies. They've been everything you could possibly imagine. Everyone that has ever been disliked by anyone else has been identified as the beast by calculating the number of his name. We're not going to do any of that. And this goes all the way back to Emperor Nero. You know, they were calculating his name in gematria, which is swapping out letters for numbers, as is common in Hebrew and in Greek, to come up with the name. So if you know, Donald J. Trump, you know, they can make it and say, we're not going to identify the Antichrist today. But what we are going to show is that the things that he's predicted to do, which would have been impossible until today, are now very possible. And this may be astonishing to some of us. So this passage is predicting the rise of an antichrist. Understand that in the Greek, that little preposition anti doesn't always mean against. If you're anti-Christianity today, it means you're against Christianity. The preposition in Greek means instead of as well. And the antichrist is the instead of Christ. He's going to be the devil's option for Jesus. The false prophet, which is one member of this counterfeit trinity, the dragon is the counterfeit father, the antichrist is the counterfeit son, and the false prophet is the antichrist Holy Spirit in this ungodly trinity. This false prophet is going to make the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast or the antichrist. And it will perform great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. And by the signs And by the signs, it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast. It deceives the whole world and those who dwell upon the earth. So there's a time of great deception that's coming. But it goes on to say that anyone who will not receive its mark, and we're not going to talk about what the mark might be, and I know you've heard many things. It could be a chip under the skin. It could be anything like this. They now have technology, Pastor Steve Martell was sharing with me, with just the finger. You know, just reading your finger, all of the biometric information that you could possibly ever need, your banking, everything could be accessed just by that. It's a weird time in technology. So we're not going to talk about what the mark of the beast is. We're going to assume there's going to be a mark. Whatever it's going to be, there is going to be a mark, just as the Bible says. And if you refuse to take it, somehow this future leader is going to be able to shut off your access to all finances. Now, this never could have happened even when I was a child. And I'm not that old. At least I don't feel that old. It says he causes all, both great and small, this is universal, both rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. And no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That means food or any other necessity. The number of his name, John tells us, can be calculated. The number is 666. Now the question is, how can any person have that kind of control? This is something that has bewildered Bible students for thousands of years. Why? Because at any time in the history of the church until this generation, no person could have that kind of control. There would always be money that would be being passed around. There would always be a way to circumvent this kind of control. So how could somebody have this kind of power? Well, in order for somebody to be able to fulfill the prophecies of Revelation chapter 13 that we just read, he would need two things. Number one, he would need access to vast amounts of personal information about ordinary citizens. Number two, he would need a way to literally shut off the spigot of finances to individual citizens. And as I said, the truth is that until very recently, this would have been impossible. Either one of them would have been impossible. But unfortunately, that's changed, and it's changing, and it's doing so rapidly. Now, as we sit here in 2017, I want you to understand first and foremost that any expectation that you think you have of privacy is a myth. It's an illusion. We're creating our own archives every time we write an email. Every time we buy something on Amazon, every time we use Google Maps to search for something in our browser, do you know what the largest data collection agency in the world is? What? Yeah, what specifically on the internet? Facebook. They are on pace to hit 2 billion. There's only less than 7 billion people on the planet. And 2 billion people every month are active users for Facebook. And you think of the stuff, if you use Facebook, I do not. If you use it, you think of the stuff that you share about yourself on Facebook. So, personal emails of Americans, we know, can be accessed in ways that are making many civil libertarians very uncomfortable, especially since the Patriot Act. Young people who get involved with sexting on the internet and sending pictures that are untoward to others, to their friends or whatever, very seldomly have the understanding that those things will be on the internet forever. Records of all that you do on the telephone, telephone calls that you make out, telephone calls that come in, are compiled and kept. GPS knows where you are at all times. And they didn't just steal permission to track us the way that they do. You gave them permission. You know that EULA, that end user license agreement, when you install a program, you just go, okay, never bother to read it? You're giving them permission to do just that. The truth is that very little of your life is hidden from those that would want to see it. I'm going to give you one example. There are dozens and dozens of companies on the internet like Truthfinder. This is a company that you can pay. You know, let's say, you know, you're single. You go out on a date. You meet this guy. And you say, you know what? I want to make sure that this guy is not some, like, a creep or something. You can do a background search on it. You know this kind of stuff, right? Well, just listen to this for a second, okay? So it uses all public records. It's all public record stuff. But if you were to purchase a background check on somebody, they'd never know that you did it. But within literally minutes, a report would come back to you that would tell that other person where you live and every address that's known that you've lived, the names and ages of your spouse, your former spouses, the names and ages of your children and where they live, where they went to school, your mortgages, how much you owe, and how, if there are any liens on your property. It's all public record. Any arrests that you've had, court cases that you've been involved with, and what the judgment of those cases was. Where you went to elementary school, middle school, high school, and college. Degrees that you've earned or failed to earn. All known aliases for you, your spouse, and your children. Your parents and other family information, birth records, marriage licenses, all public record. Here's what it claims. I'm quoting. Truthfinder scours the deep web to uncover information that normal search engines can't find. Uncover social network data, photos, videos, and online activity for the person you're looking for. People will go to great lengths to hide the truth about their past and keep you in the dark about who they really are. Uncover possible traffic tickets, arrest records, felony convictions, sex offender status, and more. Furthermore, it claims that all your searches are completely confidential, which means that your privacy can be hacked. They can be compiling a report like this about you, and you would never even know that it happened. Quote, because we know that you want to be discreet, all reverse number lookup searches are completely confidential. You can perform as many searches on as many names and numbers as you want, and the people that you learn about will never know that you even searched for them. First of all, quote, give us a phone number that called you, and we will provide you with a detailed report that will include the identity of the caller, the carrier name, latitude and longitude from where they called, demographic data over our extensive phone directory, which includes virtually every number in the U.S. and even some that are not in the local white pages. They promise to provide you with a complete online background check, all criminal information, all social media profiles, and much more. And even some companies that you apply for a job for are paying to have these searches done so that they know the people who are coming into their firm. And guess who never even knows it happened? You. Still feel safe? We haven't even talked about the government. The government, I mean, what could go wrong with the government having vast amounts of information on ordinary citizens? When in history have you ever seen that go bad? I think President Reagan, put your hand over your heart when I say President Reagan. I think President Reagan had it right when he said this.
I think you all know that I've always felt the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
Yeah. Well, the government batch records all of our incoming and outgoing phone calls and flags any calls that are overseas or coming from overseas. Do you have a gun? Do you legally have a gun? They know what guns you have. They know the license numbers on those guns. They know how much you make and how you spend it to a large degree by your income tax records. They know what kind of cars you drive by the VIN numbers, and they can identify it through registration. I was in Spain with my wife. We went on vacation this year. Now, we rented a car, and I was driving to Granada. And on the way to Granada, because I can't read the signs in Spanish, apparently I pulled into an autobus lane, a lane that was only for buses. Well, I get this in the mail 2 weeks after I come back. This is the car I rented. You can't see it, but that's me behind the wheel. And they're charging me 40 euro for this ticket, which is about 50 bucks, because I broke a traffic law. Never even knew I was being recorded. Never even knew that I was doing anything wrong. But you know what? There was no way that I was going to escape the eye of people who were watching this. You know, you kind of get the idea that Big Brother's watching. When I was driving to Boston taking classes all the time, there are all these toll booths in the area that I was in, and nobody's ever in the booth. You just drive right through the booth, and then you get a ticket, you get a thing for $2 in the mail a couple of weeks later. Everything is automated today. They know every time you've left the country and where you've gone because of your passport. They know when your roof was replaced, when the electric service in your house was upgraded, and when you replaced a door or anything else you had to pull a permit for. They know where you work, they know where you've worked, and they know how long you've worked there. They even know your pets' names if you've registered your pets. Oh, yeah. I think Big Brother is watching. Furthermore, your medical history, all of your medical history, your current meds, your appointments, the ones you've kept and the ones you've missed, specifically those appointments, what specifically they were for, your surgeries, accidents, any health concerns that you have currently are probably computerized and online. Mine are. This is my portal. I did a screenshot of it. Hello, Eugene. And there you have, there are my meds, my current meds. You see lisinopril, 5 milligrams, pray for my blood pressure. It's not me, it's the church. Gives me high blood pressure. All my latest lab results are there. My medical records are there. Upcoming appointments, don't forget, recent referrals. And all of this stuff is about the medical history. Now listen, I know I have nothing to worry about because this is all secure. China has repeatedly hacked the White House. What chance do you think my medical records have? It's supposed to be secure, but I don't think there's a single thing on the internet that can't be hacked. Besides that, your purchase history, what you buy, is forever archived in your credit card statements. Where you shopped, when you shopped, how much you spent. Cameras are everywhere, especially since the age of terrorism has risen among us. You know what I mean. The library. I use the library all the time, like every week. Every single week I'm taking something out of the library. I order my materials online on the sales portal. Everything I have ever taken out of the library is on my record. Let's have the next slide, Steve. Did I not put that slide up there? Oh, I guess I didn't put it up. But same thing as like with the medical portal. There's a history of every book, every video, everything I have ever taken out, everything that I've read is available and archived. Why? Why do they need all of this information? Not only that, I haven't mentioned anything scary yet. Since we're just in the month of October, boom, listen to this. Google knows, anything and everything. This is going to make you feel very comfortable. You ready? Anything and everything you have ever searched for is most likely recorded and tied to your ISP address. Google knows what interests you, what you're buying, what you're searching for, and what you're reading. You know what's interesting? I was on Amazon.com looking for a certain book, a very obscure book. And then I clicked on to read an article in Christianity Today, and the ad for the obscure book I was looking for pops up on the left-hand side of the screen. How? Because Google is tracking what I'm searching for, and it's using those things to better sell me stuff. Now, that might not seem too crazy, but let's move a little further with this. They know what you buy, and they know how to sell to you through their ads. Do you remember the famous Casey Anthony trial? Where do you remember somehow they were able to find out that she had, or somebody in the house had Googled the word chloroform like 100 times? Do you ever wonder how they were able to do that? Well, listen to this. A few months ago, Luke Johnson wrote an article for the tech website Digital Spy, and the article is called "How to." This was from the very end of last year, so December 26th. The article is called, it's got a very lighthearted title called How to See Every Google Search You've Ever Made. Here's what he wrote. Quote, "Be afraid. Be very, very afraid. Because since Google launched 18 years ago, it's been storing every single search that you've made, even those naughty ones that you thought you had managed to hide. And now you can even go back and look at your entire search history." And we're not just talking about recent searches that pop up on your current machine. We're talking about every search you've made on every device ever. If you've made that search while you were logged into your current Gmail or Google account, it's been recorded. Whether your searches were mobile, on the desktop, whether it was locked to your desktop, they've all been stored and they're just waiting to be discovered. I'm quoting. "You can see every search you've ever made, as well as the exact date and time they were made. Not only can you see everything you've ever searched on Google, you can break down your internet hunting by medium with image searches, Chrome activity, and even maps exploration able to be broken down and picked apart in minute detail." In other words, they can take your entire history and they can see every time you searched for an image, or every time you searched for a website, or every time you searched for something else. Go far back enough, and you can even see the very first search you Googled. Still feel like you got some privacy? It's gone. It's gone. And that's not even including all of the personal information that we share about ourselves on Facebook. You talk about your kids. You talk about where they go to school. You post pictures, current and ancient. You talk about your parents, you talk about your history, you talk about things that matter to you, talk about things that you're furious about. Maybe you talk about the Lord. Now, it's all well and good if you say, yeah, you know what, I only search for wholesome things. I hope you do. But I only search for wholesome things. I search for, you know, daily Bible study, daily devotionals, things like that. And that's all well and good until Christians become an enemy of the state. And if God's word is true, and I'm going to say it is, that day is coming. Christians and the people of God will be persecuted. So, the Antichrist would have to have vast amounts of personal information on individuals in order to carry out these prophecies. And you know what? Been there, done that. Secondly, there needs to be a way for him to have control of the entire economy, not just the global economy, but the personal economy of individual citizens. Now, do you remember this thing that we used to have a long time ago called cash? This is really exciting. It should surprise no one that if the Antichrist would need to take over the finances of the world would have to become cashless. Because as long as there's a physical currency that you can give to somebody else, you can't stop people from getting it. But how realistic is this? How far along are we? I mean, is a cashless society even possible? Well, cash, as it turns out, is becoming very quickly something of a 78 RPM record in an MP3 age. Many institutions, such as schools and college campuses, have gone completely cashless. You go to a school, they give you a card. All your money has to be deposited on that card. Want to buy lunch? You do it with the debit card. You want a Coke? You can do it with the card, but you can't do it with cash. They don't take cash. You need copies? Forget your card. You're out of luck because cash is not accepted. Watch this.
Once you get your TCC ID, you can deposit money on it and use it like a debit card. It's called a Storm Card. Your Storm Card is a convenient, hassle-free way to make purchases on campus. Use your Storm Card at vending machines. Use it at the campus cafe, the campus cup, and Barnes & Noble at TCC, where you can also get discounts at these locations by showing your TCC ID. Printing on campus requires your Storm Card. Each semester, you receive a specific number of complimentary print pages. Once used, you must deposit funds onto your Storm Card for additional printing. You can also set up meal and child care plans through your Storm Card. You may apply available financial aid award money to pay for meal plans and child care services. You can manage your Storm Card account online. Use the Storm Card Manager to make deposits, check balances, and monitor your transaction history. Download the mobile app called Get Mobile to manage your Storm Card on your phone. You can also add money to your Storm Card using cash-to-card machines called Storm Ports, located on every campus or at a campus business office. You can also use the guest deposit features of Storm Card Manager to invite family and friends to deposit money on your card. Visit the Storm Card webpage to get started today.
Now, all of this makes perfect sense. Going cashless is for the convenience of the students, and it's also for the protection of the students, for their safety. They can't be robbed. They can't lose their money. You know, it's all recorded, you know, on the interweb space place where they keep magic money. And, you know, it's very safe. There's a lot of good reasons for going cashless. You lose your wallet, you don't lose your money. You can't be robbed for your money. Besides that, you never have to worry about exchanging currency if you travel from place to place. Corruption virtually disappears in a cashless society. Every financial transaction has a paper trail. It would be virtually impossible for someone to defraud the welfare system, for example, by having different sources of income that are coming in. That would disappear. It would be impossible to evade taxes. Everything that you would make would have to go through the electronic system. There'd be no way to pay somebody under the table, for example. All of the problems with illegal workers working would disappear unless they went to some kind of bartering system. Work for me all day and I'll give you a bushel of apples or something like that. But you would not be able to pay them money because it would have to go onto some kind of legitimate card. Prostitution would shut down. Illegal drug sales would shut down unless it went to a bartering system. I mean, there's a lot of really good reasons. The black market would evaporate. It would disappear. If you can't pay somebody for your drugs, what are you going to give them? It would almost completely wipe away corruption. Money laundering would disappear because there's a record of everything. It would, as I said, solve the problems, many of them that we have with illegal immigration. But is it far-fetched? Are we a long way away from this? Nah, I don't think so. Even in America, which is significantly behind the rest of the world in this area, cash is becoming a dinosaur. Apple, for example. You like the iPhone? Can't buy it with cash. You can only buy it with credit, or you can only buy it with a debit card. Think about your own financial transactions. Does your paycheck get direct deposited to your bank? There it is. It goes from your employer to your bank. Do you ever pay bills online or do electronic banking of some kind, some kind of electronic withdrawal system from your bank? We do. Do you use credit cards regularly? Do you use a credit card even for small purchases like $5? I do all the time. I never have more than a dollar or two in my wallet. Everything goes on the card, and we reconcile the bill at the end of the month. Do you pay for groceries with your credit card? Do you use a debit card instead of cash? What percentage of your shopping do you do online? You can't use cash at Amazon, Best Buy, CBD. You see what I mean? More of our life already is cashless than we would want to admit. And why not? It's convenient. It helps us track our spending. And if you have a good credit card, like the one that we have, it's absolutely free to use, as long as you pay your bill every month. And we've been using credit cards for a long time in this company, in this country, and many companies have gone to credit systems that have absolutely exploded. In 2007, that was a little while ago, Walmart launched its store-branded reloadable money cards. The prepaid Visa debit cards have experienced increasing demand. And by the summer of 2008, Walmart had issued 1 million cards with a total of $1 billion loaded upon them. That's one company. So we're already well on our way to being a cashless society, and we shall see. We in America are way behind the rest of the world in this, the rest of the first world. Robert Samuelson put it this way, quote, "It's one of those social upheavals that everyone understands but that hardly anyone notices because it just seems so ordinary. The long-predicted cashless society has quietly arrived, or nearly so. Currency, coins, checks are receding as ways of doing ordinary everyday business. We've become a plastic nation. In the tangled history of American money, from tobacco receipts to gold and silver coins to paper money and checks, this is a seismic shift, and it's time, especially for Christians, to pay attention." And not for nothing, but cash isn't cool anymore. You ever get behind somebody in a grocery store that's using cash? You're behind them. They got a big thing they're checking out, and you're behind them, and they say $56.28, and they open up the pocketbook. And they start doing this. What are they? You want them to put that chip in there and get out of the way so you can cash your stuff out. It's just not very considerate anymore to use cash. Now, again, this is not a bad thing in and of itself. And as I said, there are lots of good reasons to do it. True confessions time. As I thought about this, I came to terms with my own spending habits. And I never, hardly ever use cash. Mostly everything I do is online. Everything I buy is online. If I want a book, there are a couple of places I'm going to look for it. I'm going to get the one that's cheaper, and I'm going to have it sent to me. I have Amazon Prime. Anybody here have Amazon Prime? So you pay like $80 a year, and it's 2 days. 2 days you have it right at your door. You don't have to get up. You don't have to go to the store. You don't have to pay gas. You don't have to do any of that stuff. It's at your door in 2 days. And by the way, you say, I'm not going Amazon Prime because I don't want to pay that $80 a year. Well, you know what Walmart just announced last week? They're going to begin, because they're not going to go down to Amazon without a fight. They're doing 2-day shipping for free with no membership. This is going all cashless. So I hardly ever visit a brick and mortar store. And sadly, that's a part of the reason why they're going out of business. Toys R Us filed for bankruptcy just in the past couple of weeks. Jeffrey the Giraffe is going to be working at Roger Williams Zoo, doing a part-time gig there. He's distressed. I talked to him last time. Best Buy in the Taunton Mall just closed its doors. Cashless is just plain convenient. Amazon, these other stores are putting everybody else out of business. So, church, cashless isn't coming. Cashless is here. And even more importantly, from our perspective, cashless is prophesied. The Bible is clear that when the Antichrist rises to power, and he will rise to power, he will have the authority and the ability to prevent individuals who refuse his mark to both buy and sell. It was prophesied in astonishing detail nearly 2,000 years before anyone could have even imagined the technology that would be necessary to make it possible. 19 centuries before there were credit cards, debit cards, the internet, electronic banking, and any concept of globalization, God told a fisherman named John exactly the way it would be before he returned, and we find ourselves there. One writer put it this way. The Bible predicted over 1,900 years ago that one man, the coming Antichrist, would ultimately take control of the entire world's economy. Many have wondered how this could happen. What could possibly transpire to bring the economies of the world under the umbrella of a central authority? We may now have the answer. The prerequisites to make this prophecy possible have arrived. What do you think? You think I'm making too much of this? This is coming from the mouth, by the way, of a God for whom it is impossible to lie. Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 25, the A part, "For I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed." Everything that God said would happen about the first coming of Jesus Christ happened in the first coming of Jesus Christ. As fantastic as some of those things were, that his body would never see corruption in Psalm chapter 16, didn't matter. No matter how fantastic those prophecies were, everyone was fulfilled to the minutest detail, and the prophecies about the second coming of Christ will be fulfilled in the exact same way. All right. So that's individuals. But it's a long stretch to go from being an individual and being cashless to a whole country being cashless. This is where, in my opinion, it gets absolutely chilling. The first country was Denmark. Denmark decided that they wanted to move toward a cashless society. Denmark goes cashless. It's not about money. It's all about freedom of choice. The rest of Scandinavia was right behind. Norway, Finland, Sweden, all of them began to embrace the good points of a cashless society. And again, remember, there's a lot of wonderful reasons. As long as you don't have an antichrist running things, there's a lot of really good reasons to have a cashless society. Watch this little video from Norwegian television.
A freezing morning in Oslo as a ferry cuts through the icy harbor. Nearby, fishermen sell their catch. Tellingly, most of the customers pay by card. Almost everything in Norway can now be paid for by card or digitally, leading one of the country's banks to question the need for cash.
The main reason is that all Norwegians are going digital. Only 6% of our customers are using cash on a daily basis. Cash is actually fueling the black economy. And we are very worried about anti-money laundering from a bank's perspective. And obviously cash is easier to move around than digital money.
I've gotten rid of all my cash years ago, so I think that's especially in Norway. I think in a few years there will only be credit cards, or maybe not even credit cards, perhaps only using your phone.
Norway would appear to be better placed than most to take the leap into becoming a cashless society.
I can see it happening, but I don't think it's a good thing. I don't like it. I like to be free to use my money without tracing the money all the time. And not because I'm doing anything illegal, but because it's my privacy.
And you'll notice some breaks here. It's because these are long videos that I've edited down for us. You can go online, type in the word cashless and the country, and these videos will pop right up on YouTube. They just came right from YouTube. Australia is moving toward cashless. Is Australia on the brink of becoming a completely cashless society? This was March 2017. Israel is well on the way as well. Israel eyes moving toward a cashless society. This is from 2014, and they have only gone forward since then. And then there's Germany. Germany is important because it's one of the largest and most important economies in all of Europe. Watch this little video.
Money, so they say, is the root of all evil. Cash money in particular facilitates illegal activities like tax evasion, smuggling, corruption, and cash-in-hand employment. More and more German economists are calling for the elimination of cash and its replacement worldwide with electronic payment systems. Then, every transaction would leave a digital trail that could be followed. Heike Jöbkes, a macroeconomics professor in Berlin, has discussed the idea repeatedly with her students. She sees clear advantages.
Even in industrialized countries, it's estimated that 14 to 16% of GDP changes hands in the underground economy. That's quite a large proportion that doesn't get taxed, and it's mostly from illegal or criminal activities. If we curbed that, it would be very helpful from the state's point of view.
Industry would like to see things change faster than they have so far.
591, bitte. Mobil, bitte.
In some 500 businesses in Berlin, customers can now pay using a mobile phone. It's a model project initiated by mobile network operators and retailers. If money existed only in digital form, every transaction could be electronically traced. The question is, by whom? Only by the tax authorities? By secret service agencies? Or hackers and fraudsters? What if the wrong people gained access to the data? Or the system failed? Among German consumers at least, data protection seems to be less of a concern than factors like possible risks and ease of use.
Using PayPal, credit cards, or even mobile phones will eventually be safe and secure. I have no problem with it.
Cash is something you can see, but you don't have the same control over a plastic card. I don't like that.
If you lose your wallet, it's gone. But if you lose a card, you report it and the money's still there. So I don't see it the same way as this gentleman here.
And that's from German, TV, their DWTV English channel. Sweden is on board as well. Now, I could literally, folks, keep you here all afternoon showing you videos. I've tried to just pare them down to like 1 minute, 2 minute clips. You can go and take a look at this yourself so that you can see this trend that is happening throughout the world of entire countries going cashless, just like the Bible predicted thousands of years ago. Look at Sweden.
Actually, I don't have any cash on me.
I think I used cash maybe about 3 or 4 days ago.
I pay with my card. I never use regular cash.
I think Sweden's ahead with this cashless society compared to other countries is because we have a big trust in the government, the system, the banks, the authorities.
Digital safety is a non-issue in Sweden today. We have reliable systems, you know, nobody really thinks about it as an issue.
This is the first magazine in the world that you don't need any money. You can take it by SMS or Swish.
I guess we are kind of in a cash-free society.
I think it's good because it's more easy with card.
Cashless India. India is ready for cashless. So is Greece. Because of problems with the IMF, this has almost become necessary for them. Notice how Greece became the guinea pig for a cashless controlled society. And then there's South Korea, and this is the last clip that I'll show you. It's very interesting in South Korea, and the reason I chose this clip is because South Korea is very, very, very traditional. I mean, you know, ancestors, they are very big about, you know, traditional types of values, family values, things like this. And so to see this change happening in South Korea is really interesting. Watch this.
Heading to work each day, Kong Yoo-jong always brings along at least some of the change she accumulated the previous day to buy her ticket. It's not exactly convenient, but it is a way to stop South Korea's low denomination coins piling up.
In the end of the day, end of the travel, so you always have been a bunch of the coins in your carry bag, things like that, or in your house, in the car, in your pocket, in any kind of bag, there's coins everywhere.
That's why South Korea is now trialing a scheme at certain stores across the country that aims to phase out the use of coins. Instead of receiving small coins at the counter, the money is deposited on a prepaid card like this T-Money card, widely used here in South Korea for paying for anything from a taxi to a subway train, even a carton of milk. Convenience is one factor, cost is another. Last year alone, the government reportedly spent the equivalent of $47 million US dollars minting coins.
if you print a coin, it is more expensive than the face value of the coin. So, I mean, that if you, you know, print more coins, it's more expensive. And I think that the more and more coins just disappear, so it will become more and more, you know, costly to print those coins.
The trial is being conducted by the Bank of Korea, which estimates only 20% of transactions here are being settled with cash. Officials at the bank say there is a good chance the trial to phase out coins could ultimately lead to the country becoming the world's first cashless society. Jack Barton, CGTN, Yongin, South Korea.
Now, of course, banks, which serve to make a fortune in transaction fees, are pushing the move to cashless. And credit card companies like Visa, which also stand to benefit greatly from the shift, are also chanting go cashless. Even casinos want to go cashless. Now, there's something we need to understand, though. As we think about all of these things and kind of put them all together and wrap them up in a conclusion, the thing that we need to understand about all of this is that cashless means control. Cashless means control. If the United States or any other government wants to punish a rogue state like North Korea or Iran or Iraq that it suspects of funding terrorism, how do we do it? We cut off all funding sources from the banks to those countries. How can we do that? The way we can do it is because all funding is electronic. We can get into the system because all of banking that happens on that kind of level is all cashless. They simply cut off the financial flows. Easy. They can do it because especially international banking is all electronic. It's recorded and it's all traceable. And that's why President Obama's deal with Iran was so troubling. Do you remember when he gave Iran $400 million in cash? The thing that caused people so many problems about that deal is obviously you have a state, Iran, that funds terrorism, especially against Israel through Hamas, and also is our enemy sponsoring North Korea, and none of that money can be traced. Why was it given in cash? The reason it was given in cash was so that it couldn't be traced. Why our government would allow that, I'll leave for other people wiser than me to figure out. All I know is it's troubling. The cash couldn't be tracked, and therefore it was almost certainly used for activity that would be nefarious. Now, what about personally? Could your finances be cut off personally? I mean, not 10 years from today. How many have ever gone to use their debit card and punched in the wrong PIN number too many times? What happens? They freeze your account. You cannot take your money. We know it's yours. We're holding it for you. But you can't have it because for your protection, you have to come in and talk to us and make sure that there's no fraud that's going on. The funds are completely cut off until you go and reconcile it. When I go overseas, I've got a credit card that I really like. But this credit card, their fraud department is absolutely they're so irritating. We've got to call them and tell them, hey, we're going to be traveling over to Spain. And when we do, the first time we use the card, I'm talking about at the counter where we're renting the car, it's declined. Until we call and find out, and tell them, yes, it's me using the card in Spain. Now, what did they do? They just completely shut off my credit. I'm in a foreign country with a card that doesn't work, no currency that, you know, is the currency of the, no euro. What I'm saying is it's very easy for currency to be cut off today. Ever do some banking online and you're trying to make a transaction and you punch in the wrong security code more than once and you're locked out until you call the bank? Same thing online. Sure. They basically are telling you for your own protection, you can't have access to your money. Furthermore, if you're on welfare or WIC or any government support program, they're all funded onto cards. How easy would it be to stop the funding of those cards? It would be the easiest thing in the world. Today, the government can completely freeze our assets if they if they suspect us of having any ties to terrorism. And guess what? In this age of terrorism, a CTR, or a currency transaction report, must be filed with the government from your bank anytime you deposit, withdraw, exchange, or transfer money in excess of $10,000. This is called the Bank Secrecy Act. Google it. No, don't Google it. Then they'll know you're Googling it. They can attach your wages or tap your bank accounts if you're found to be negligent in child care payments, or if there's a court action of a creditor against you. It's called a deduction order. They do it without your permission. It's done, period, over and out. Now, back in the day, things were a little different. They'd have to come to your house with a posse and take that money out of your hands. Those days are long gone. They just freeze your account. And friends, everything that we're doing electronically, everything that we're doing online, we're doing forever. Every time we purchase something online or engage in online electronic banking or use our credit card, as I showed this morning, it's being recorded. Each time we do so, we're creating a purchasing pattern or a trend that tells Google how to best advertise to us. Little old us. They care about us that much. Now, imagine this. I just want you to think about it for a moment. Wrapping up. I want you to imagine, or we're all ordinary citizens here, right? I want you to imagine that your bank today told you you're under investigation by the government and you cannot have access to your finances until it's straightened out. Your credit is shut off and your access to the money, any money you have in the bank, is shut off. How long could you exist on the cash that you have in your house? Could you make one mortgage payment? Could you pay the rent one time? Now, this is not a nightmare future scenario. This is today. The ability to do this for the first time in the history of the world isn't coming. It's arrived. It's more than feasible. And when we consider that God told a first century fisherman named John exactly what it would be like in the time just before he came back. Things that were so fantastic they could never have possibly been understood. It just shows us the relevancy of these things. So what's the bottom line? For the first time in history, this generation, our generation, has achieved the technological know-how and the social circumstance to bring about precisely what Jesus said would happen at the end. When God finished revealing a series of astonishing prophecies to Daniel, especially prophecies concerning the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, Daniel was in deep despair. And Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8 says this, "I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, 'Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?' And he said to me, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end.'" Now, why are they shut up and sealed until the time of the end? Because nobody could have made any sense of them until now. There was no possibility that these things could be revealed. So the angel said to Daniel, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until when?" Until when? Until when? "Because many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." What do you think? If we've seen anything this morning, church, I think we've seen that knowledge, information, and access to it has increased. Now, in closing, last thing, Jesus said, when it's evening, you say, "It'll be fair weather, the sky's red. And in the morning, it'll be stormy today, for the sky's red and threatening." You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot see the signs of the times. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he said, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we get together, every time we gather as a church, believers all around the world, and we celebrate the elements of that table, we're remembering not only what Jesus has done, but what Jesus has promised to do, and that's return. And when he sat on the Mount of Olives, he told his disciples exactly what to expect the world to look like when he returned. The next time, not next week, but the week after, in the final part of this series, I'm going to rapid fire go through some things that are going to blow our minds. He said there are going to be earthquakes, not just earthquakes, but earthquakes in diverse places. You want to hear a diverse place? Not for nothing. Oklahoma. Oklahoma, where the sun comes in and the plains, right? I mean, it's known for tornadoes, not known for earthquakes. Take a guess what percentage earthquakes have risen in the last 10 years. What percent? 50%. Who said 4,000? The guy that I told this morning, 4,000. You know what I'm saying? I try my very best. 4,000% increase. Now, you know what? Scientists will tell us it's because of fracking. God didn't say why they were going to increase. But he said, you will see the increase of earthquakes, birth pang increases in many diverse places. And that's what we're seeing. We'll look at that next time. But the point I want to make this morning is as we come and prepare and come forward to this table, let's understand that we are much closer to when he says, you do this until I return. We're much closer to when he returns, I believe, to when he actually said those words the first time. And you know what? I can understand the world being ignorant of these things. Believers have no excuse. They have no excuse. Because the words that Jesus said, we take to be the truth. Amen? All right. So let's let all of the rest of the kids come on in, and then we will prepare our hearts for the table. I've already read the scriptures pertaining to the Lord's table here. But let me just... All right. When the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, he also wrote, whoever eats, therefore, the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay. I thought we had them all in. I don't want to read the scriptures while we're still bringing the children in. So just bear with me for a moment. All right, come on in, kids. We got them all? Anybody missing? Okay. Haley and Nick, you're on the wrong side. Mama's over there. Okay. Everybody with their pipples? All right. The Apostle Paul wrote, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats or drinks judgment upon himself. So we're going to take another moment of silence. And you know one thing I want to ask you to think about? If you have been lackadaisical with the Lord, if you have been playing games with God, in these days where there's no time to play games, take a moment and confess that to him. Ask him to give you a deeper fervency about following him in these last days. Because do you know what the value of all this prophecy is? Certainly isn't to scare us, because I'm not afraid of nothing. I know who wins at the end of the book. It's not for that. What is it for? It's to incite within us a deeper love, devotion, and commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. To be committed to evangelism, to making sure that every person we have an opportunity to share our faith with, that we do. Why? Because the time is short and the days are evil. Amen? So if that's something that you have been lackadaisical about, talk to the Lord about it in this moment of silence that we're going to have as we confess any known sins and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Let us pray.